Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, starting at verse 9. Today is our last Sunday looking at 2 Timothy and the character of a consistent Christian. We've been looking at what it means to remain consistent in our walk with God, to go the distance with Jesus. And we've been seeing that a consistent Christian, one who's going to go the distance with Jesus, is a person who's come to realize that behind the circumstances of his or her life is God. That it's God who by His grace and His mercy has sustained and preserves us, who calls us to Himself. So that first of all, a consistent Christian is a person who knows Jesus personally and who is choosing to build his or her life on God's Word. And then a consistent Christian is one who understands that all of what God does for us isn't about us. That God has chosen each one of us, before even the creation of the world, God has chosen each one of us to glorify Him. That we're a part of God's plan, part of His work in history of redeeming, of buying back mankind from sin. And that role needs to be our focus in life. Regardless of what our adversary throws at us, we are to keep on keeping on living for Jesus, sharing the gospel until God says to stop. Which means that we need to be totally surrendered to Him, allowing God to mold us, to shape us physically, mentally, and spiritually for His purposes. That's what we've been looking at over the last several weeks. Now, let's be honest. That kind of consistency, that kind of commitment in our life, that is not easy. And perhaps the most difficult time of remaining consistent in our walk with God is what we're coming to this morning. And that is the difficulty of remaining consistent when it seems like we are the only people that are committed. When we're feeling alone and being pounded by our adversary, Satan, with all kinds of temptations and discouragements. Which is why what Paul writes here, starting in verse 9, coming to verse 9, is so crucial for us to hear. Staying consistent when we're called to do that alone. 2 Timothy 4, starting at verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Let's pause. Let's understand where Paul is coming from in these verses. Verses 9 to 15 focus on Paul in Rome. Say that with me. Paul in Rome. Years ago, David Letterman did one of his top 10 lists. And the list was the top 10 signs that you have no friends. Okay, here are the top 4, I think, of that top 10. Number 4, at your funeral, the entire eulogy is, yep, he's dead. Number 3, you are the best solitaire player in the world. Number 2, you go to a video store and you say out loud to yourself, well, what do you want to rent tonight? And number 1, James Taylor sings the first bars of You've Got a Friend, notices you in the audience, and stops singing. There is a tremendous amount of loneliness here in what Paul is writing. Paul writes, he says, make every effort to come to me soon. Do your best. Don't put this on the back burner and think about it. Don't get sidetracked about this thing. Okay? Do what needs to be done and come quickly. And he gives 2 reasons for that in the immediate here. First says, Paul, he writes in verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. Death is imminent. Paul is writing to Timothy from where? He is in a stinking, dark, damp, cold, unsanitary jail cell. And his writing is probably in the fall. Tradition tells us 6 months later, in April. Paul is taken out of this jail cell. He's taken out on the Ostian Way just outside of Rome, and he's beheaded. The verses that we are reading here this morning are the last verses that Paul ever wrote. Death is imminent. And second, looking ahead to verse 21. So look back to verse 6, looking ahead to verse 21. Paul writes, make every effort to come to me before winter. In other words, it's fall and winter's coming. Travel is going to get really, really difficult. So come now, otherwise you're going to get held up until next summer. And that is just way too long to wait. There is an urgency, there's a passion in what Paul writes. I need you here. And then Paul writes, Demas deserted me. Back in the 70s, as his UCLA football team was suffering through a poor season, the head coach at that time, Pepper Rogers, came under intense criticism, came under a lot of pressure from alumni and fans. Things got so bad, it was hard for him to find friends. And he writes this, he says, my dog was my only true friend. I told my wife that every man needs two good friends, and she bought me another dog. Okay. Abandonment cuts deep into the heart, doesn't it? When someone that we've loved and counted on and poured our heart out to, that we've been committed to, sacrificed for, just walks away or isn't there when we need them the most. Demas was probably the man that's recorded in Acts chapter 19 as the silversmith in Ephesus who led the riot that almost cost Paul his life. And then later in his letter to Philemon, Paul calls Demas his fellow worker. So if the traditional understanding of this is accurate, Demas, through Paul's ministry, made a 180-degree turn in his life, coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. Demas was discipled by Paul, trained by Paul, served with Paul, went to Rome with Paul. One of the greatest struggles in ministry, not just for pastors, but for anyone who's committed to God, who's pouring their life out for God, especially in difficult times, and when we're struggling and working so hard, is looking around and realizing that others, people that come to serve and or to worship God with us, who talk about praising Jesus and serving Him when the rubber meets the road, they're all spending their time and their money on what brings pleasure to them, entertainment and toys, or they're doing stuff for money or recognition, looking after their own position and reputation. Paul writes these words, painful words. Demas deserted me. He had enough of the hardships of Rome. He left me for Thessalonica and the empty things of the world. Crescens went to Galatia. Crescens we don't know about. Titus went to Dalmatia. Titus was the young disciple of Paul. He was a recipient of the letter from Paul, the epistles of Paul to who? Titus, right? So, and Tychicus was a guy who was well known in Central Asia. He was a man that Paul chose to carry his letters to the Colossians and the Ephesians. Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus, probably to replace Timothy when Timothy comes to where Paul is in Rome. So while Demas was a deserter, these others are faithful men who have been moved by God out of Rome to other places of ministry. God does that. He moves us around. And even though that we know that we're serving God and we'll see each other, at least we'll see each other in heaven, that parting is still hard. It still creates an emptiness in our hearts. We miss people. True? So people are leaving. And that creates a loneliness for Paul. Luke and Paul are companions. Going down this list. Luke and Paul are companions. They're missionaries. They're friends. They're close brothers in Christ. And that kind of fellowship, it's a kind of fellowship that's forged from common purpose and through great adversity. Luke was with Paul during his first imprisonment. And here he is with Paul again. Luke served Paul. Mark was the young man who deserted Paul during Paul's first missionary journey. Got homesick, went home to Jerusalem. But Mark had grown, Mark had matured, and Paul had forgiven him. It's a testimony of how God can work in people's lives, in Mark's life and in Paul's life. Eugene Peterson in The Message puts Paul's words this way: bring Mark with you, he'll be my right-hand man. So Luke and Paul, they're doing ministry here in Rome, the capital city of the empire. They're being overwhelmed by the needs of all that needs must be done in this city. And that kind of being overwhelmed has its own type of loneliness. And then watching people leave for whatever reason, it only adds that sense of isolation. Going on, verse 13. Paul writing about what it's like for him in Rome. Verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. You know, if you had 1 minute to grab something and run out of your house, what would you grab? You don't have a lot of time to think about that. Just grab and go. Photo album, pin drive, laptop, collection of Bee Gees records. Grab something. Troas is on the coast of Turkey, just south of Istanbul. And after Paul had gone to Spain and he headed back through Greece, he ended up in Troas. And it was in Troas that Paul was arrested again, and he was hauled off to Rome, where he's waiting right now. He's waiting to be executed. And apparently that arrest was sudden. It was kind of a late night, break down the door kind of arrest. And Paul didn't have time. He didn't have time to grab his cloak, which was kind of a wool poncho. I'm thinking Mexico here, a wool poncho type thing that would have kept Paul warm in the winter. He doesn't have time to grab his books, which are probably copies of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, maybe more, which would have been circulating at that time. Parchments, which Paul was especially interested in, were probably the Old Testament, which is written on animal skins. He's arrested suddenly, and Paul has to leave all that behind with Carpus back in Troas. So Paul asked Timothy, "Go when you're coming here, go by Troas, go by on your way to Rome, go by and pick this stuff up." See, in the loneliness that Paul's experiencing in Rome, there is a desire to be saturated with the Word of God, to study what's been written, to read the familiar passages, to meditate on the words of his Savior. Have you been there? God's Word bringing comfort. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teachings. In 1 Timothy, Paul mentions Alexander along with a guy by the name of Hymenaeus, men who are part of the church in Ephesus, who were teaching wrong doctrine, who wanted leadership in the church because their egos demanded it, men who opposed Paul and who opposed Timothy. And so here, Alexander has found a way to get Paul. The Greek word for harm is the word endaiknoumai. And it means to point out, to mark. It was used of informers, people who turned in other people for their own benefit. Alexander was probably the man who betrayed Paul to the Romans, found a reason to have him arrested. And Paul warns Timothy, God will deal with Alexander, but you need to be watching out for this guy. Given the opportunity, he'll do the same thing to you. The loneliness that Paul feels is not just because of those who have left him in Rome. The loneliness is because of the circumstances of his arrest, the betrayal of Alexander, the quick departure from Troas. Bottom line, Paul in Rome. Paul writes to Timothy, and he's saying, this is a lonely place to be. Timothy, get here. Bring Mark. Time is short. There's a lot to do. I need you. Now, we're going to come back to verse 16, but in order to help us get a grip on Paul's point in this entire section, verses 9 to 22, jump down with me to verse 19. We'll come back to 16, but jump down to verse 19. Okay? Verse 19. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Verses 19 to 22 focus on Paul in ministry. Say that with me. Paul in ministry. And some of these people here, now they're familiar to us, some of them are not. Prisca and Aquila were this Jewish couple from Corinth. Remember them? They were tent makers who had opened their house up to the church. They served with Paul in Corinth and in Ephesus and in Rome. Onesiphorus was the man who at one time risked everything to minister to Paul. Erastus is probably the treasurer of Corinth. Trophimus is this Gentile believer from Asia who was accused of following Paul into the temple. Imagine that. Here's this Gentile following Paul into the temple in Jerusalem who accidentally sparked a riot that led to Paul's arrest. And then Paul lists four Roman believers. Eubulus, whom we know nothing about. Linus, who may have been the one that Irenaeus, one of the earlier church fathers, Irenaeus mentions Linus, who became the bishop of Rome. And it's interesting that his name here occurs between Pudens, which is a male name, and Claudia, which is a female name. And it's possible, underscore that, okay, this is speculation, but it's possible that Linus, the first bishop of Rome, may have been the son of Pudens and Claudia. These last words are very personal. The Lord be with your spirit. And your is singular. It's not y'all's spirit, but your Timothy's spirit. May the Lord daily supply to you, Timothy, all that you need to encourage you, to uplift you, to empower you, to serve Him. Grace be with you. May God graciously bless you as you serve Him. May you know His continued favor in your life. The word that Paul uses for greet is aspazomai. And our English really doesn't express the depth of that, aspazomai. It isn't just a simple howdy. To greet is to embrace. It's to grab onto somebody with a big bear hug and just hold on tight. To connect heart to heart, to express great affection. Some of the people that Paul mentions here, they're scattered around the empire. Some are in Rome. All of them have been involved in ministry with Paul. Some he will never serve with again. Some Paul will serve with now for only a few short months. We don't know if Timothy ever made it to Rome before Paul was beheaded. The bottom line is Paul's deep affection for these people and the joy that he has experienced while serving with them, and he knows that all that is coming to an end. And there's deep emotion. There's even loneliness knowing that reality. Okay, let's go back to verse 16. Sandwiched between loneliness, verses 16 to 18, are really the heart of what Paul is writing about here. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Paul's focus is Jesus. Say that with me. Paul's focus is Jesus. In Rome, who's on the throne? Nero, right? That Christian persecuting nutcase Nero. And Nero was known for his vindictiveness. He had his assassins moving throughout the city. They were ready to take out anyone who appeared to oppose Nero. No questions asked. And so to stand up in court and to actually testify on Paul's behalf would have been very high-risk behavior, leaving ourselves wide open to be picked up and used as lion food. So when Paul is brought forward, when the initial charges are brought against him at his arraignment, no one stood with him. That's lonely. Betrayed, arrested, deserted, standing alone before the Roman judicial system. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Underline that. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. In the midst of all this loneliness, with all that was against him, comes this powerful statement. The Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with Paul. Say that with me. The Lord stood with Paul. Hebrews 13:5, God speaking to His people says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And in the Greek, there are five negatives in one short sentence. No, not ever will I ever leave you. No, not ever, never will I desert you. Get the point? The response comes in Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord stood with me. When I was left alone, Jesus was there. First, Jesus stood with Paul and gave him strength to testify. I mean, can you see this? It's like lobbing a slow pitch right over the plate, dangling it right in front of Barry Bonds, okay, with the bases loaded in the bottom of the ninth and the score tied. Can you hear the court asking, Paul, what is it that you believe about Jesus? What an opportunity, man. The great missionary is salivating over this one. The reason Paul stands before the court is not about Paul. It's about giving testimony to the reality of Jesus, his Savior. And before the court, Jesus is there with Paul, giving him the strength, the Holy Spirit giving him the words. So the purposes for Paul, God's purposes for Paul will be fulfilled so that the Gentiles, even Rome, will hear the gospel. It is an opportunity to hit a witnessing grand slam. Second, Jesus stood with Paul and rescued him from the lion's mouth. Peter writes, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring what? Lion, seeking to someone to devour." So behind Nero, behind all the constant assault on our faith and our walk with God, behind it all are the spiritual forces of darkness, the forces of wickedness. Behind all that is Satan, lurking, prowling, trying to devour our faith, to remain God's people, to destroy our testimony. But Jesus stood with Paul, and Satan couldn't touch him. Verse 18, victorious, confident words. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Regardless of the worst that the enemy may come against us with in this world, whatever that shadow of death experience, and even death itself, even death is an opportunity to enter into Jesus' eternal kingdom. Whatever. Jesus will rescue me from anything that Satan could possibly throw against me. No matter what, Jesus will stand with me. To God be the glory. Amen. Last Sunday down in Ensenada, Sunday morning in Ensenada, about 2 o'clock in the morning, way before the sun came up. By the way, we had this great experience Friday night that kind of set up Saturday night, which led to Sunday morning. We stayed at Azusa Pacific in this in the music room, the conservatory where they practice music. So we're in this room where they have emergency lights that don't go off at night. It's like daylight all night long, right? So you're trying to sleep with this. Okay, that's one issue. But the practice rooms are upstairs, and there was this pianist who was practicing till 1:30 in the morning. She stopped at 1:30, right? She wasn't really all that good either. And then she started again at 6:30 in the morning. Okay, so there wasn't a whole lot of sleep Friday night. Anyway, so we get to, so it's Ensenada. It's Sunday morning at about 2 o'clock in the morning, way before the sun comes up. I'm laying in my sleeping bag. I am awake. I am tired. I am anxious about what is going to happen in the next few days. And what came to my mind was how out of control I was, how far I was from anything that was familiar. Do you ever have these experiences where your fears and anxieties start to build up in intensity? They're like a whirlpool that starts sucking you down into it. And I started thinking about all the potential horrible things that could happen. Not any of them reasonable, but I was thinking about them. There I am, I'm lying here 500 miles from home. And I'm on this mountainside in Mexico, and being attacked by the lion. When we're attacked by the lion, what's reasonable? I start to stress. I can't handle this. I'm not going to make it. I start having trouble breathing. It's like this huge weight was on my chest. And I began to think, I'm going to die here. The border is only an hour and a half away. I've got to get out of here. We've got to go now. And anxiety is a very lonely, scary place to be. Have you ever been there? Think about the stress points in your own life. And what I've learned from experience, having gone through this before, what I've learned is the only thing to do is to start praying. Taking everything that I'm feeling and thinking and bringing it to God in the name of Jesus and reviewing God's past graciousness and His mercy and His deliverance and asking Him for His strength and His protection and His presence now. Turning to God is the answer, because the heart of the issue is spiritual. The adversary, Satan, the lion, is the one who seeks to destroy us and to keep us from serving God. And the answer is Jesus. He is the only one who stands with us. Say this with me. Jesus stands with me. Say it. Jesus stands with me. The movie, Facing the Giants. Grant Taylor is the football coach of who? Shiloh Christian Academy Eagles, right? Coach Taylor, in the movie, he's frowning in a deepening series of insurmountable professional and personal crises, anxiety, stress, loneliness. And the turning point in the movie comes as Taylor asks the question, with all that's going wrong, what possible purpose could God have for me here? And there is a scene where Taylor addresses the team and tells them that football isn't about winning or losing. It's about honoring God. Remember this? If we win, we praise Him. If we lose, we praise Him. Either way, we honor Him with our actions and attitudes. Are we together on that? Okay? Not everyone of the team is ready to give everything to follow Taylor's honor God with everything football philosophy. And I'd like to show you a scene. The scene I'd like to show you is Taylor's way of convincing his star defensive lineman to go the distance. Okay? Watch this. God knows our potential. He created it. He knows what we're up against, what we struggle with, what we allow to hold us back from what He's created us to be, and what keeps us from going the distance. But when life seems like the death crawl, where is Jesus? Right there. He is right there shouting out encouragement, urging us forward. And even more than a human coach, He'll supply the strength. He'll protect us. He'll provide all that we need. And the question comes down to this. Are we willing to go the distance as Jesus defines the distance? And there's a promise there for every one of us this morning, each one of us. Are you tracking with Paul here? We may be facing huge, seemingly insurmountable difficulties, deep struggles in our lives, burdens that are unfairly placed upon us. We may have been deserted. We may have been left alone. We may be lonely, betrayed, even by those that we love most deeply. Our hearts may be breaking and our world may be coming apart at the seams. But we never, ever stand alone. We stand in Jesus' strength. We stand in Jesus' promises. Jesus stands with us. Say that with me. Jesus stands with us. Jesus stands with me. Say that. Jesus stands with me. Jesus stands with you. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You that in this life which our adversary twists and turns and uses everything that is within his ability, his arsenal to throw against us, to discourage us, even the loneliness of making us feel that somehow we are alone in all of this, that we know the truth, the reality, that we are never alone because Jesus stands with me. And Father, I pray that encouragement would sink into every single one of our hearts this morning. In all that we go through in life, that we will realize that we are never alone. And that as we turn to Jesus, everything that we need for life is already there. God, we want to live lives that are consistent for You. For Your honor and glory, You have created us. You have created us with purpose. You have given to us the awesome privilege of knowing You and of serving You with our lives. And Father, when we are discouraged, remind us. When we are cast down remind us when we feel alone and we're the only people that we're serving God, no matter what circumstance, may we remember that what you call us to, you will enable us to, and we do not do it alone because Jesus is with me. God, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.